First Thessalonians chapter 3. There are 13 verses here in First Thessalonians chapter 3. I would like to read the entire chapter, if you'll follow along with me, please, as I begin reading in verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it be good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward another, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. May we bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you this morning for being so good to us as our Heavenly Father. We recognize, Lord, without you that we can do nothing. So, Father, this morning we pray especially that you would enable us that we might proclaim the truth that would bring honor and glory to your name. We always stand in need of your presence and power, and we are thankful that you indwell us, and yet you indwell the true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this morning, Father, we pray especially for this people, because you're the one that searcheth and trieth the reins of the heart. You know the thoughts and the intents. And we know, Lord, that you're the one that's able to direct our thoughts and to turn us and to direct us in the way that you'd have us to go and see that we walk therein. Now, Father, this morning, especially for those that are sick, we pray especially for those. We pray for those that are elderly, not able to be in the house of the Lord. But we also pray for the young, Lord, that you might direct their paths. Father, upon those that are not saved, we pray that this may be the day that you would be pleased to open their heart, grant to them repentance and faith, and that they would come to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We do pray for our missionaries. We pray that you'd bless them in a special way. We do pray for Brother and Sister Larman, for Brother Peter and Debbie and Leah. We pray that you'd bless them in the work there in Indianapolis. Now, Father, we pray that you'd go with us through this service, bless in the service this afternoon at Northside, and bring us back again at the appointed time here tonight for the night service. Forgive me of my sin. In Jesus' name I ask it all. Amen. I'd like you to notice verse 8 with me, if you will, please. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, he said, "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." I want to preach on the subject this morning of really living. Really living. Various occasions in life will cause a person to make this statement. I've heard it from a child. And people have said at times, "We're really living." You ever heard that statement? Perhaps you've made it yourself. You know what I said? We're really living. It is usually associated with joy and happiness. You know, people are just, when they say that, they're not down. When they say that, they're up. It's usually an occasion. It may be a false sense of security now, no doubt. And I think usually it always is. Had a friend, we used to turtle hunt these creeks years ago. Instead of saying that we're really, Bob Whitaker is saying, instead of saying we're really living, he'd say, we're really making history. And I thought, that's true, we are. We're really making history every day of our life. A person may have, you know, been given a new car. Oh, they're so thrilled and so happy. And, you know, they're driving along and everything's, you know, it's a running good and everything's going. And they say, boy, we're really living. Aren't we living it up? Haven't you heard that? A person may have taken a trip. He just may be the lick skillet. And they may say, we're really living. Or, you know, they may be in Arizona, or they may be in the Grand Canyon, or, you know, they may be various other places, and they're overwhelmed by the splendor and by the beauty and by what they see, and they're so happy. At that moment, they say, boy, we're really living. That don't usually last long. I think it's a wonderful thing to be able to experience that. A person may have won or inherited a large sum of money. And then they have been brought to the place that they think, because of that money, that they're really living. What a fall they're going to have. But then, I'm reminded of all of this. And you know, you look at this text verse, you look at verse 8. Now, Jesus knew what it meant to really be living. And I believe the Apostle Paul knew what it really meant to be living. But I believe today, if you're saved by the grace of God, I believe, according to the Word of God, that you also ought to know what it means to really be living. Jesus said this. And I have to be reminded of this constantly, and I think you do too. Jesus said, a man's life consisteth not of the things that he possesses. Now, much of our life centers around, and we really think that we're really living because of the possessions and things that God has given us, and we ought to be thankful and to the Lord for those possessions. You know, I think every day. I know while we were in Michigan, and we went one day to a place just visiting, and it was. They want us to go tour this place. It was called a rescue mission. And we went in there, and the fellow that was in charge of that, he said, you know, he said, we have so many, I forget how many prostitutes, we have so many prostitutes. Well, they had people there that had burned their brain up with drugs, didn't know anything. They had professional football players there that were totally done in. And he said that we preached to them the grace of God and the grace of God and said, they say, is that really right? Can that really be so about the grace of God? And he said this, he said, this is what really bothers me. I see more rejoicing about the grace of God among 17 prostitutes than I do in any Baptist church. And you know, when I came out of there, I went to the car,
and I held my head down and I wept. And I said, Lord, I'm so ashamed. I'm so ashamed.
And all four or five of us preachers, I think, couldn't say anything for a long time. But you know, up until or before that, those people thought they were really living. They really did. They thought that they were really living. Paul knew this truth because he said here in verse 8, "For now we live," and he's talking about himself, "if ye stand fast in the Lord." I want us this morning to consider some things concerning really living. The first thing that I want us to consider concerning really living is when God saved you. When salvation came to you as a lost sinner. And I believe that Paul really knew what it was to be saved by the grace of God. For he said this in Ephesians 2:8-9. He said, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And then he said, "And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained, that we should walk in them." Paul thought that he was really a super fellow, and he was as far as the world was concerned. He was among the elite of his time, and no doubt, seemingly, he didn't have, as it was, a worry at all. And he thought what he was really doing, that he was really living until he met the Lord on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. And then Paul found out what it really meant to really live. I have, and I believe that you will contest to this, that I have through the years met people that thought, well, you know, if I get saved, you know, that's which is impossible. But said, if I get saved, said, I won't never be able to have any more fun, any more joy, any more happiness. And see, that's just what the devil's telling them. But the thing of it is, a person really does not really begin to live until they're saved by the grace of God. And the reason that you do not is because the Bible says that you're dead. And Paul said in that same Ephesians chapter 2, where he penned in verse 8 and 9, he said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and he said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." See, the person thought that they were really living, but they were really dead. And so what happened is, we were dead in trespasses and sins until God in His glorious grace came to us and saved our wretched soul. And then that is when that we really begin to live. From that day, we've really been living. From the day that God saved us by His marvelous grace, we have really been living. We have been, before that, we're enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. But then what happened to us was when God saved us, He changed us. Is this not what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says? "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Now what's happened? You really begin to live. That's what the Bible says, or that's what that the Lord knows is really living. And that is when you become a new creature in Christ. Jesus says, "All things pass away. But what takes the place? Behold, all things become new. The things that you thought were so wonderful, they pass out of your life. And the things that you had a distaste for and did not like are the things that come into your life. And all of a sudden, you begin to find out that you're really living. For once in your life, you're really living." I thought about that. This fellow was there in that
rescue mission.
My, I thought I was a big man, but whew, I walked up beside that fella. He's about that tall, about that, right? He's a professional football player. You know, he had been a professional football player. And he
had a big scar laid all across his head and other places, and he'd gotten in drugs, and he'd even got into one of the false cults. I don't know. I think it was Islam. He got into that, and then God saved him. His name was John. And he sat there, and John sang us a song while he sat there. And you could tell now that John was really living. See, when he was in the light, when he was a glamorous star, he thought that was really living. When all the people looked up to him and made over him, you know, and he was such a hero to everyone. He was such an outstanding football player. All he had to do was fall on him. He was like that refrigerator Perry, whoever it was. He's as big as him. All he had to do was fall on him. And he thought he was living. But then what happened was God, in his marvelous grace, brought the gospel to him, and he was saved. And now John says, really living. He's a black fellow. As we went out the door, I heard him mutter under his voice. As walked out, he said, "Troopers for the Lord." That's what he said. He was right there. Troopers for the Lord. That's what they are. Troopers for the Lord. And so, what I could see in that individual was that, you know, what happens to a person when they're saved is they're changed. We have new desires. We have new eyes. We see things differently than we've ever seen. We have new ears. We hear things that we've never heard before. We have new feet. We're able to go places we've never been able to go before. And the burden and the weight of our sin is gone. So we are really living for the first time when God saves us by His grace. But then, there's other things after we're saved that happens to us. And many of you can attest to this morning, or you're witnesses to what I'm going to say. Then I believe that after we're saved, usually as an occasion follows, then we want to follow the Lord in baptism. And our baptism declares that we have received the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we in baptism, we are buried by the mode of immersion. We're put all the way under. And in doing so, we're picturing the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And I want you to notice there in verse 3 and verse 4, I believe that we do not rejoice in our baptism the way we ought to. I believe many times that we just take it as some kind of a form or some ritual or some routine that we have to go through rather than rejoicing in what it really pictures and what it really preaches. Look here in Romans 6 and in verse 3 and 4. Notice. Know ye not that so many as us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Now look at verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Now look. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So what we do when we're saved by the grace of God and then we submit to scriptural baptism and follow the Lord, what are we doing? We're really living. We're really living. I thought, and I think back through the years of the various people that the Lord has enabled me to baptize by the authority of the church, and one lady that I've spoken, I've thought of many times, and when she, we brought her up out of the water, she said, "Hallelujah!
Christ.
It sort of took me by surprise.
I was shocked. You know, but I realize now that what it was, she was really living.
It really meant something to her. You know, I just was overwhelmed. You know how we Baptists are. I was just completely overwhelmed. The bread that I'm talking about, and I believe that this is what the Lord Jesus Christ had in mind, and I believe that this is what that Paul had in mind when he was talking about, if you stand fast in the Lord, of really living. That he would really be able to rejoice and would be the thing that would thrill his heart. And so when we are saved by the grace of God, and then when we follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, we are being raised to walk in the newness of life. And brother, that is really living. Anything short of that is not really living. But then, when that transpires, there's another thing that happens. It's inevitable. It takes place. And that is, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there in verse 18, there's another thing that really comes to us that really enables us to really live. When we're saved by the grace of God and baptized by the authority of a New Testament Baptist church, then we become a member of that church. Now that's really living. You think about it. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at verse 18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." And brethren, when God, by his marvelous grace, adds you to one of his churches, sets you in his church, then is when you can really begin to live. Now you may just be an eye. That's all you may be, just simply an eye. You may just be a foot. That may be all you'll ever be in the church that the Lord adds you to. But there is one thing, and I believe that we have lost sight of, and I believe that the importance of it has been downplayed by the religious world of our day and our time, and that is that when you're saved, you're really living. When you follow the Lord in baptism, you're really living. But when you become a member of one of the Lord's churches, you're also really living. It's not a terrible thing to be in the Lord's church. It is a grand and a glorious and a great thing that God would add you, even if you're just an eye or a foot or even just a toe. That God would add you. And he says this here in 1 Corinthians 12, because one of the glorious things is when you suffer, the rest of the body suffers. Now that's really living. When you rejoice, the rest of the body rejoices. You say, oh, well, now I don't hardly agree with you because said everybody ain't playing out their part. Well, that's you're responsible for your part. And many times people that complain the most are the worst about carrying out their part of the body. Because all the time they're thinking about just themselves. And they're not thinking about everybody else. But what a wonderful thing, and it says it there in this passage of Scripture here in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, it said, "Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ, and members are in particular." Now, I'm thankful that I say through the years, I have in-laws and outlaws. And I thank God for them. But we get together an hour or two and rejoice. But when I'm really living is when I'm here. And when I'm with you, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's when that I really feel in my heart that I'm really living. To the fullest extent that God has in his word. And so we pray together. We rejoice together. We suffer together. We worship the Lord together. We bind our hearts and our minds and our thoughts together. And that's really living. And the world don't know anything about that. But that is really, really living. But then,
the Lord lets us do something else. He saves us by His grace. We follow Him in scriptural baptism. He adds us to one of His church. And then He lets us bring our tithes and give our offering. Now that's what it is. Come on, deadheads. That's what it is. You know, you think about it. He lets us bring our tithes because they belong to Him. And then He lets us give our offering. Brethren, that's exactly the way that He is. So we bring the tithes to the Lord's storehouse upon the first day of the week, and then the Lord's church is to handle that money, and we are to tithe the tenth, then give till it feels good. Effort over used to say, and I believe he said, what's wrong with people is they give till it hurts. See, giving don't have to do with your tithe. You bring your tithe. You don't give your tithe. You bring your tithe to the storehouse. It's the Lord, but then you give your offering. And after all, we always say, if you'll give till it feels good, you know, you can give till it hurts. You know, people say, you know, you give grudging.
You know, the Bible talks about that.
You can give sparingly, you can give grudgingly, and that hurts. But when you give till it feels good, then that's where you live. That's when you get a blessing. And that's when you really rejoice. That's when you really are rejoicing in the things of the Lord. And only until then are we really living. And I've often thought, it thrills your heart. If you're saved by the grace of God, been baptized, remember this church, it thrills your heart to be able to bring your tithe to the Lord. You folks know what I'm talking about. It thrills your heart. And it's an occasion. It's an occasion of rejoicing in your heart. And then when you're able, after you've brought your tithe, when you're able to be able, God has so blessed you so wonderfully, to eat. I thought about, we discussed and talked about all the work in the Philippines and how the Lord's really working their blessing. And here's what they said. And you know, we noticed so many things that people in mission works and other places are willing to do that you could not get people in the States to do. They will not. We're the most selfish people on the face of the earth. We're blessed more. And they said in the Philippines that when things get hard, that many of those brethren in those churches give 1 month's salary to the work of the Lord. Why, you would do good to get somebody to give a week in the States, let alone a month that I'm talking about. But they're giving because it feels good. And really the whole emphasis of it is, and you know, I can't tell you how much to give. Now the Lord tells you to bring it back. But the giving is between you and the Lord. And you'll answer to that. But when we're able to bring the child to the storehouse and then to be able to give, then that is what the Bible calls really live. And you know, doesn't it bless your heart? I'm sure it does. But then, not only do we have this, but then He enables us that we might be able to witness. That is to go and tell someone about the saving grace of God. To tell them about Calvary, how that Jesus went to Calvary, and there, that He died at Calvary, and then to tell them about His quickening power, and then to tell them about His everlasting love. Now that's really living. And when you do it, there'll be a gladness and happiness in your heart that you won't get at a ball game. Or that you won't get somewhere out here in the world. There is a lot of enjoyments in the world. But there'll not be the happiness and enjoyment of really that you would receive as a child of God witnessing to someone and telling them of the grace of God. And every one of you that have done it knows the blessing.
the Lord brings to your heart. And you must admit, and I must admit, brethren, that's really living. Because that is all that's going to be lasting and amount to anything anyway. But then, not only do we have the privilege of witnessing, but then even there is the thing, as and you might really wonder about this, you might think I've gone berserk, but then there is even the blessing of death. Now, Paul said to the Corinthians, all things are yours. And if you'll go down there in that first chapter, the end of it, and one of the things that he mentions there, it belongs to you, is death. And I thought about if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think I can bring this thought out. It says here, and it's talking about death, and it's talking about these old bodies. It says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now we're talking about death. But now look what he says. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of what? Of life. Now look. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing, notice, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now what's that? Really living. That's what it is. The ultimate end or desire that God has for us in death is that we might really live. And being in the presence of the Lord, having the Lord in our heart, having the Holy Spirit indwell us, having the Holy Spirit guide us, having the Holy Spirit to lead us, having the Holy Spirit to direct our path, to dictate to our heart, is really living. But then we come down to the time of death, and that is when the angels carry us up into the very presence of the Lord, and we're present with the Lord Jesus Christ, then that is when we will determine we're really living. And such a glorious thing. But then there's one other thing that I want to mention. Paul wrote about this. Other writers wrote about it. Jesus talked about it. And that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go. Now, when He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and there in verse 13 through 18, He said, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now there's going to be a trumpet that's going to sound. Now I want you to know, I'm really living. I hope you say it. We've got a church full of people in the middle. Too many of you. I look at you. You're miserable. Many of you are miserable. You're not happy. You're not rejoicing in the Lord. I don't think. Some of you don't. You don't manifest it, y'all. You know why you're not? That's your mind set on earthly things. The world's robbing. The world's choking the Word of God. The world is robbing.
you think, and you're seeing the pattern for your children, they think really living
is having a nice house, a nice automobile, two or three automobiles.
Now, and they think that's, you're setting a pattern, that's what's really living, but that's not really living. Because you may die today and all that's gone, or that all may fall to a rat hole. Or the government may take it.
You know, one or the other.
But what we need to do is start really living. We need to really start rejoicing in our salvation. We need to really start praising the grace of God. We need to really rejoice that we've really been baptized by the appointed intercession of the church. We really need to rejoice that we are a member of one of the Lord's churches. We need to be rejoiced that we can bring our tithes and offering. We need to really be rejoicing in that we can witness to people. You know, these boys and girls are going to start all the way to hell. And all you need to do is living for the world. You're not really living. You're dead. You're living as a dead person. But really living is serving the Lord faithfully. Serving Him, witnessing for Him, and also looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus.
It says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven and shout the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God.
And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we shall rise and shall be come together in the clouds and go on there, and so shall we be with the Lord, wherefore come to one of these words. That's really living. Are you really living?
This struck me so hard. This struck me so hard. Are you really living? What I mean by that is, are you saved? Have you been baptized? Are you a member of one of the Lord's church? Are you bringing your tithes and your offerings? Are you witnessing? Are you ready for death? And even there's moments and times you even anxiously await. If you are, you're really living. We make fun of people sometimes because they talk about that, and we ought not. Because they're really living. Because what's on their heart and mind is going to be at the Lord. Now think with me. Are you looking for the Lord? For the Lord to come? No wonder Paul said here what he said in verse 8. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord.